week and sent it to me, and I thought, you know, that is so apt for so many people at this time. And I wonder, could we really say that? That I know that with your word you could, but even if you don't, I'll still hope in you. Let's just pray before we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to your word, Lord God, and we ask that your word would do its work tonight in this place. This isn't about whoever's standing at the front speaking. It's not about us, Lord God, sitting, Lord God, listening. It's about you. And we want you to do what you want to do in this place tonight. We pray, Almighty God, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us and eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Keith spoke about Jesus and how Jesus made a difference when he healed the royal official's son. And the official traveled some 15 to 20 miles to find Jesus. And you know, I know some people who wouldn't travel 5 minutes to come to church. But this man traveled some 15 to 20 miles to find Jesus, and he asked Jesus to return to Capernaum with him to heal his desperately ill son. Could you imagine what the man must have thought? Because unlike the week before, we heard how Jesus was willing to cleanse a leper who had approached him. In fact, he reached out his hand and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." But in this instance, we're told that Jesus was not willing to go with the man to Capernaum. Could you imagine? "Jesus, would you please come with me? Would you please come with me to Capernaum? My son is desperately ill." And Jesus says, "Nah." Now, I don't think it happened just like that. Instead, Jesus simply said, "Go, your son is well." Now, we're not going to get into all of that one tonight, but the man took Jesus at his word, and this is so important. You know, Shirley said this morning, "Thank you, Lord, for answered prayers, even the ones that you haven't answered." But I wonder how many of us can actually take God at his word when his word is no, or not now. But this man took Jesus at his word. He had a desperately ill son lying at home. And Jesus says, "I'm not coming back with you to Capernaum, but go, your son as well." And he just like that took Jesus at his word and left. And on his way home, he was met by some of his servants who said, "Your son is well." And Keith told how Jesus' intervention made a difference in so many ways. And let me tell you something. Every intervention by Jesus makes a difference. Absolutely every intervention by Jesus makes a difference. We also learned that Jesus doesn't necessarily have to physically reach out and touch a person to heal them. He can simply say the word. Distance is no obstacle to Jesus. You know, yesterday was Holocaust Memorial Day, and I had been thinking about that, building up to that just through the week, and I was thinking about Corrie Ten Boom. You know, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister had been taken into a German prison camp, and Corrie Ten Boom survived this. She was a Holocaust survivor, but she was told by her sister just before her sister Betsy died. She said to Corrie Ten Boom, "There is no pit so deep that God or God's love isn't deeper still." Imagine hearing those words when you're in a German prison camp and people around you are being gassed and whatever else. "There is no pit so deep that God or God's love isn't deeper still." So there is no distance that Jesus' love cannot reach to rescue, heal, or restore. And it brought to mind the wee children's chorus. Do you remember the wee song, "Jesus love is very..." You're supposed to sing it with me here. "Jesus love is very wonderful. Jesus love is very wonderful. Jesus love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love." You see, there's no distance to the love of God. He can reach a person in the highest mountain or in the very depths of misery. But maybe tonight you think, maybe someone in the hall or someone listening to the live stream on Facebook or to the podcast, maybe you think Jesus can't help or that he can't reach out to you where you're at. Well, I can assure you tonight he can. All you have to do is humbly ask him. And tonight we're going to see how another intervention by Jesus made a difference. And I'm reading tonight from Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And it's the centurion's slave. So I will read this quite fast. Now, when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. I mean, Jesus had been preaching, again, this is still coming from the Sermon on the Mount, he had been preaching to this great multitude and teaching them about the things of the kingdom of God. And this great crowd, rather than just split up and head home, they decided that when Jesus finished, they were following him, and he entered the fishing town of Capernaum, which is just on the Sea of Galilee. And we're told that this Roman centurion, a commander of between 80 to 100 men, these were tough, hardened men. These were people who were used to war and conflict. And this Roman centurion, a commander of between 80 to 100 men, had a slave. It says servant. The proper term is slave, but political correctness seems to change this. It was a slave who was dying. And the centurion, this tough man, actually cared about his slave. You know, in those days, life was cheap. You could just throw him out and get another one. But this Roman centurion cared about his slave. And when he heard about Jesus, he asked local Jewish elders if they would go on his behalf and ask Jesus to come to his home to heal the man. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it suggests that the centurion came himself to Jesus. But it's believed that actually those who came on his behalf are addressed in Matthew's gospel as though they are him, because they came in his authority. The centurion would very likely have been a God-fearing Gentile, not a Jew. And for him to ask Jewish elders to help him and for them to agree showed that he was held in high regard by them. The Jewish elders were happy to assist because the centurion, they said, loved Israel and had provided funds. I don't think he built the synagogue himself, but he provided funds to build a synagogue, a Jewish place of prayer and worship. And the elders came to Jesus and said this, the worst thing you could possibly say to Jesus, but they said it, this man deserves your help. This man deserves your help. Well, Jesus went with them. And as they came near the house, the centurion sent friends to Jesus saying, Lord, look, don't trouble yourself. I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you. What you see here is not only was this a tough soldier and a caring soldier, but he was a very humble man. He didn't even consider him. He didn't ask these Jewish elders to do it because he couldn't be bothered. He didn't consider himself worthy to go near Jesus. But he said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This loving, compassionate, kind, generous, and humble man understood the meaning of authority. And that's a rare thing, even in this day. And you say, what's that Taddy Gordon going on about? He's going to rant off here now on one. But let me explain to you that authority isn't something to be toyed with. For example, in our courts today, and I was talking on Friday to someone about this, someone who was being burgled, and the burglar hurt himself in his house, and he sued the person who owned the house, and he won his case. The court actually gave money to the burglar for hurting himself in the house that he was burgling. And many times the courts seem to be sort of weighing on the side of perpetrators of crime instead of the victims of crime. That's an abuse of authority. Government today, and some of us in here know this, government is abusing their authority with their refusal to help victims of historical child abuse, historical institutional abuse. And government is abusing their authority by refusing to do anything about it. Priests have abused their authority. Pastors have abused their authority. Even Jesus, speaking through the letters to the churches, when he speaks about the Nicolaitans that he hates, when he writes to the church, he says, I hate the Nicolaitans. And that means those who lord it over the people. These pastors, these ministers who dictate to their people. Who think because they're the leader or they're the minister or the pastor that they can tell other people what to do. That's an abuse of authority. Police officers are known to have abused their authority. I didn't mind years ago if you'd have got a scalp in the bake if you did something wrong by a peeler, but I didn't like getting a scalp in the bake and taken to court. It was one or the other. But, you know, police officers have been known. I was reading recently about a thing where 12 officers in one case were all found to be lying. Now they're talking about the public prosecution, or the Crown Prosecution Service as it's called in the UK, is looking at all rape cases over the past number of years and ones that have just come in, because there has been an abuse of authority by not handing over evidence that actually could prove that the people didn't carry out these crimes. Authority is being abused all the time. Schools abuse their authority with hitting pupils. Everywhere you go. I watched on the news or something during the week of a woman suffering from dementia sitting on her sofa. And a care worker was in the house, and she slapped her 3 or 4 times and took the blanket off her and told her, stinking, says you're stinking. Now, thankfully, that wee lady's daughter had fixed a camera. And she actually came walking in and said to the care worker, I watched this, and said to the care worker, we have a camera fixed here, and I have just seen you hitting my mother 4 times, and you took the blanket off her and you called her stinking. I want you to leave the house. And the woman just went, okay. As if it didn't happen. It's an abuse of authority. And that doesn't mean everybody in authority is abusing it, but authority comes with responsibility and accountability. And with this centurion, he knew what authority meant. And he also knew that Jesus only needed to say the word because of his authority, and his slave would be healed. Well, we're told that Jesus marveled. In other words, it says he was amazed at what the centurion said. In fact, you will only find twice in the Gospels of Jesus being amazed. The first is here. He is absolutely amazed at the centurion's faith. And the second time is when Jesus was in his own hometown in Nazareth, when he was amazed because of their unbelief. Jesus declared to those around him, imagine now, he's saying this to the Jewish people who had come to Jesus asking, this man deserves this, could you come and do it? And all of the people who had been following Jesus, he said this, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, the man's obviously living in Israel, so he's not talking about the country of Israel. He's saying in the people of Israel who should know better, the people who are supposedly the true worshippers of God. He's saying, I haven't found faith like this among you. And of course, the man's slave was healed that very hour. Now, before we briefly look at the difference Jesus' intervention made, let me point out a very important truth. This is really important. It's the same as the song that we were looking at about people who want to be healed and whatever, and if Jesus says no, or if he just doesn't do it. No one, absolutely no one on the face of God's planet can earn the favor of the Lord. Not by loving Israel, and that's a really good thing if you love Israel and you pray for Israel. Not by giving money to build synagogues or give money into the church. Not by supporting Christian ministries or doing good works of any type. The love of the Lord, his help or his healing, cannot under any circumstances be earned by good works. And it doesn't matter if you're praying to pull your hair out of your head, expecting that God's going to do it because you deserve it, because you've prayed so hard. You cannot earn the favor of God. Although the Jewish elders approached Jesus, and in their view, considered the centurion deserving or worthy of Jesus' help. Don't be mistaken by the fact that Jesus followed them, that somehow meant he was worthy. He wasn't. No one can earn the favor of the Lord by good works or gifts. And so, Jesus' intervention made a difference by showing that he loved Gentiles as well as Jews. And this was still a big shock to the people in Israel, because their Messiah, if he was coming, was the Messiah of Israel. And they struggled to think that Gentiles could be brought into the kingdom of God as well. But Jesus was showing by his intervention that he loved Gentiles as well as Jews. And thank God for that, or most of us would be lost. You see, the love of Jesus is very wonderful toward all, slave or free, rich or poor, black or white, broad or Catholic. His love is very wonderful to all. Jesus' intervention made a difference by demonstrating that whoever has faith in him, he will draw near to them and will help them. Whoever. See, again, it doesn't matter about the sin issue. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't matter about sin. It matters, of course, about sin. But when you're coming to Jesus, you're coming recognizing you are a sinner. And you're coming in that state asking for his forgiveness and asking for his help. But he's saying it doesn't matter whoever it is. So long as you have faith, he will draw near to you and help you. Jesus' intervention made a difference because it confirmed the truth that the Lord opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this man, tough Roman soldier though he be, he was a humble man. And in his humility, he found God's favor. You see, the proud today still are those who think they don't need the Lord or can live without him, while the humble are those who recognize their need of Jesus and his salvation. Jesus' intervention made a difference because the centurion's slave was made well. I would say there's a likelihood that slave, and this is me, it's not in the Bible, this is my thought, because of who that Roman centurion was, because of the type of man that he was, I would reckon that slave would have made himself a bond servant. And you know what that meant? It meant you were bought as a slave and you came into this household or whatever, and you worked as a slave for whatever a period of time, and then if you were to be set free, you could buy your freedom, or if you were going to be set free, you could decide not to. And you went out to the door of the house and you got an awl and you pierced your ear with it to the door of the house or to the doorpost, and that made you a bond servant for life. And I think that's what this man would have done, this slave, this person would have done. Distance or depth is no obstacle to the love of Jesus. There's no pit so deep that God or God's love isn't deeper still. Christian, has Jesus' intervention in your life shown you that you are loved with an everlasting love? Guess what? You don't deserve it. Has Jesus responded to your faith in him? Well, what if he doesn't? Can you say, even if you don't, my hope is you? Christian, what difference has Jesus made, or what difference is he making in your life? Are you mad with Jesus? Are you making a difference now that you have Jesus in your life? We need to tell others how very wonderful the love of Jesus is. That's the least difference it should make. Do you remember when you were in the pit of misery and sin? And even though you didn't deserve it, and you called out to the Lord, he came in a moment and rescued you and lifted you out of that pit. And one of the first things you did is you wanted to tell others. That's the difference that we should still be making because of the intervention of Jesus in our lives. We need, Christian, to tell others how very wonderful the love of Jesus is. Maybe tonight there's someone here or someone again listening to the podcast or Facebook, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, can I tell you tonight that the love of Jesus for you is very, very wonderful. But you cannot understand the height or the depth of his love if you don't have faith in him. And unlike the centurion, you can't send others to seek Jesus for you. You need to come to him in faith yourself, and he will draw near to you. To humbly come to Jesus, you must acknowledge your sin. And I say this 1,000 times. That doesn't mean come and tell me or anybody else your sin. I have no interest. I have enough sin in my own life without having to listen to yours. It means agree with God that you are a sinner. Confess your sin means agree. God, I am a sinner. Come humbly to Jesus, confessing you are a sinner, agreeing to turn from it, and ask Jesus to forgive you. Remember, God opposes the proud, those who think they don't need him or can live without him. But he gives grace, unmerited, unearned favor to the humble who call upon him. What will you do this evening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you that in the account in Luke, we read of this loving, caring, humble soldier who loved his servant, his slave, and sought Jesus to heal him. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus' intervention, no doubt, caused him to be saved, caused his whole household to be saved, as he would have spread the news of what Jesus has done, caused the contact that the slave had, Lord God, to hear of Jesus. Lord, we recognize tonight we don't deserve your love. In fact, Lord, we deserve the complete opposite. But because you are so gracious, so loving, and so kind, you have provided a way for our sin to be completely dealt with, paid in full. so that we could receive your unmerited favor, your grace and your love. Our debt, Father, has been paid in full by Jesus. And we thank you that he died for us. And Lord, we make it clear again tonight that it's still true of Jesus, that whosoever will humbly come to him, confessing their sin and asking for his forgiveness, will receive it. Because Jesus said, whosoever comes to me, I will never cast away. So Lord, help us tonight. Help us, because Jesus has made a difference in our lives, to go out and make a difference in other people's lives by showing them something of your love and telling them how wonderful the love of Jesus is. And for anyone, Lord, listening that's not yet a Christian, please, Almighty God, let your Spirit speak into their lives tonight. Show them that your arms are wide open, ready to receive them, if they would just humbly come and ask for your forgiveness through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Amen.